Morning. Nice to see everyone again this morning. Kind of miserable outside, but we pray that we get warmed up inside as we look into the Word of God. I'd ask you to turn your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. A wonderful little book, Ephesians. I shouldn't say little, it's six chapters, but lots of things in it. And if you ever do a study on it, there's a few little headings, and you've probably heard them before, but this is do with ministry. From verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, we see that blessings that can never be depleted. Blessings that can never be depleted. If you're looking in chapter 2, from verses 19 to 22, we can see a building that can never be demolished. If you're in chapter 3, you could read from verses 8 to 12, we can see a bequest that can never be disputed. If you're in chapter 4 from verses 11 to 16, you'd see a body that can never be decomposed. If you're in chapter 5, you would see this, verses 25 to 29, a bride that can never be divorced. And if you went to chapter 6, you would see verses 11 to 18, a battalion that can never be defeated. And you know what? We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you're saved this morning, you are blessed. Spiritually. That's not physically. That's not with all kinds of material blessings. That's spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ right today. And from the very moment you were saved. So you want to do a study, see me after. I'll give you those headings or you can get your own. I said them fast so you wouldn't be able to mark them down. This morning we're going to look in chapter 2 and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We'll read them first. And what we're looking for here in chapter 2 is, of course, the gospel. We see first in the first three verses, we're going to see sin that works against us. Sin that works against us. And then we'll see in verses 4 to 9, we're going to see God who works for us. And then we see in verses chapter 2 and verse 10a, we see God who wants to work in us. And in the latter part of verse 10, we see God who wants to work through us. The moment you get saved, that's not the beginning, that's not the end, that is just the beginning of something brand new. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That is a brand new beginning. God now wants to take you, he wants to make you his workmanship. The word workmanship in the Greek, it means poem, a poem. My friends, you can't just sit down. I can't sit down and write a poem because I'm not a real good poet. But God will make you a poem and he will take you, he will refine you. He'll knock off all the little rough pieces and he'll make you a beautiful poem. That is his workmanship. God works for you. He wants to work in you and he wants to work through you. He doesn't just save you and then let you go and sit on a fence. And sometimes we do that. And my friends, when you're saved, there's got to be evidence that you are saved. Evidence. You can't get saved and have absolutely no evidence in your life. Because then you have to ask saved. Because you can't be a brand new creature or a brand new creation if there's no change. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that what has happened in your life since you were saved? Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter. And he is speaking, Paul, here to the Gentiles. Specifically, he has spoken to the Jews in chapter 1. And he also will see that he brings both Jew and Gentile into the very family of God. What a tremendous thing God has done for you and for me. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened or hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is sin that is works against us. If you're not saved this morning, you are in that three verses. We're going to look at it in a moment. Sin that works against us. If you're not saved, you're still unsaved. And sin works in your life. Verse 4, but God, Isn't that lovely to see those little words, but? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ. That is your position as a Christian. That will never change. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, or his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's close our eyes for a moment and ask God to help us. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for your goodness, for your many blessings, and for giving your Son, and that he was willing to die for even me. We thank thee, Father, for being dwelt by the Spirit of God. God, the Spirit within us, part of the divine nature. The Father, to help us grow, to help us see, and to give us understanding as we read thy holy word that is truth, that will change our lives. Help us, Father, to grasp hold of this. Help us want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, as we look into your word. And, Father, we pray that this would be pleasing unto thee. And, Father, may the Spirit of God speak to hearts, both sinner and saint alike, Father, that we may be changed even today. We thank thee for this, Father, and we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first three verses that we already mentioned, we see sin that works against us. And what Paul is saying here is that you people who are saved now were once like this. It says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, small s, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living or the way we lived before we were saved in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want to give you five words beginning with D in those three verses. We were unsaved. We were, first of all, dead. The word death, dead means death. And the word death in the Bible always speaks of separation. That is, we can go to some place at a funeral home, you see someone dead or has passed away, you cannot communicate with them. They're unable to do anything in and of themselves. They are dead. And that is physically dead, but we're speaking about spiritual death. That is, that we are cut off, we are separated from God because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Our sins and our trespasses have separated us from God. So first of all, we're dead to God, spiritually dead. Can I give you a verse for that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. The Old Testament, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So first of all, in verse 1, we are dead to God. We are separated from God. We cannot communicate with him. Satan, we go to Corinthians, he says, the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan is still active in this world. He is an adversary that is against us. And in these three verses, we also will see three enemies, three ravaging forces, or three enemies of God. We see the world, we see the devil, and we see the flesh in these three verses. And every one of them, no. We know that the devil, or we know, first of all, the world is the enemy that is all around us. All around us. The Greek word for world is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. That means society without God. That is, the whole society is ruled by Satan, and that is political, that is social, that is religious, that is everything. The God of this world controls that. That is Satan. So So we see, first of all, we see the world that is the enemy all around us. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Do not be changed. That does press means to be pressed into a mold. And what is the first thing that people in this world today, young people and so on, we look at the people on the pedestals. We look at movie stars. We look at sports stars. We look at all these people and we want to dress like them. Rock stars. We want to sound like them. We want to have the tattoos. We want to have the rings. We want to have the hair. We want to have all that stuff. That's being conformed to this world. Pressed into a mold. Like a bear squeezing you. We want to wear the same clothes. We want to smell like them. We want to look like them. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word means also to be changed. But it means to be changed from the inside out. Same word is used for the word in transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had his glory in a body of flesh. And for a moment of time, that glory shone out through. That was transfigured. That was from the inside out. And the moment we are sealed by the Spirit of God, we get into the Word of God, we are starting to change. And that's what God wants us to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That we would be conformed, there's that word again, changed into the image of who? His dear Son. That you and I would grow. So God wants to, he has done work for us, he wants to work in us, and he wants to work through us. But sometimes we get saved and we just sit on the fence. Either that or we're not saved at all. I thought I'd throw that in there. We're doing a study on John's Gospel up in Summerside, and I had the pleasure of doing the first three chapters. Turn to chapter 2 for a moment. I just want to read a couple of verses. The book of John is a book of signs. The first one is in chapter 2, the Lord changing water into wine. It was a wedding. One of the greatest things, great pleasure and joy. And the last one is in chapter 11, that was at a funeral. One of the saddest things. And also these signs were given by the Lord himself, signs or miracles, basically should be signs. The Lord was doing these signs, he did these signs for a purpose. Because the whole theme of the Gospel of John is that people would know that he was the what? The Son of God. And that's what all these signs were given for. That people would know that he was the Son of God. There would be proof. But in John chapter 2, at the very end, verse 23 to the end, there was a lot of people who saw these signs, these miracles. There's a lot of people today who hear the gospel, who are affiliated with evangelism, churches or places where people preach the gospel, and they enjoy it. They enjoy the fellowship, if you will. They like to be there. They feel comfortable. They like the people. They have friends there. Listen to these verses. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem, that is the Lord Jesus, at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Were those people saved? It says they believed. And you may sit here this morning and you say, well, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe about the Lord Jesus? Do you believe some of the statements that have been made? Do you believe he was a great man? Or do you believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe when he died for your sins. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is he part of your life? And are you living for him? Listen to what it goes on to say. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. The signs were also given, exposing the hearts of men. That's why the Lord did that. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God speaks to hearts, exposing men and women's hearts. Look what it goes on to say. But Jesus, verse 24, did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. People who want his works, all the blessings from the Lord Jesus, who want his works but not his word, can never share his new life. And I would ask you and every one of us to take stock of our own lives and to make sure that we're really saved. Because that is not a joke. And there's a lot of people who are told they're saved, or people say, I think you're saved because you go to the assembly, because you sit up in the front row, because your parents are saved, because you're a nice person. You make sure you have an individual, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He is your only access to God. Doesn't matter through prayer or what, Jesus Christ is the only access. No other way. Religion. All the other things are absolutely worth nothing. We see in our chapter, going back to Ephesians, first of all, we see you're dead to God if you're not saved. You are deluded by the spirit that works in this world. That is a demonic spirit. That is, it is empowered by Satan. Satan is working amongst people. He has elements. He has different people. He has different religions. He has different everything. He's another place. He is a spirit of light. What does it say in Genesis chapter 2? The serpent being more subtle than any creature, any beast of the field. Subtle. He is extremely subtle. And he can deceive anyone, by anything. Extremely subtle. He is a father of lies. The Bible says that in Matthew's gospel. And my friends, we need to know that we're saved. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Do you know that? And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can you say that from the bottom of your heart? I know. I know because I was there. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I was there. He was there. And I believe in my heart of hearts, I know that I am saved. It says in 1 John chapter 5 that you can know for sure that you're saved. And I ask everyone in this building this morning, make sure that you know that you're saved. Because Satan will even try to delude or deceive Christians today. And he does that quite well. First of all, if you're not saved, you're dead. We see that in verse 1. In verse 2, we see that you're deluded or deceived by the god of this world. In that same verse, we see also that we are disobedient. Children of disobedience. Look what it says. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? Disobedient to the will of God. And that's where the sin, the first sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, what happened? God said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Did he mean what he said? Yes, he did. Were they obedient or were they disobedient? They were disobedient. Every person who was born from that point on is disobedient, a child of disobedience. So first of all, if you're not saved this morning, you're dead. You're separated from God. Secondly, you're deluded by the god of this world. Thirdly, you are disobedient to the will of God. We see in verse 3, verse A, we see you are defiled. You say, how do I get that? Among whom also we all had our conversation. That word means manner of living or the way we lived in times past in the lusts of our flesh. I don't need to go there. We know what lusts are. All kinds of different lusts. Lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind. We see there again our heart, man's heart. And we're talking about heart again. It's our minds, our wills, and our emotions, or our feelings towards God. That's what God wants. And our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I don't know what you're thinking right now. Because probably a lot of you are thinking about something else rather than what I'm speaking. Have I been like that? Have I ever done that before? Yes, I have. We have a mind that has motives. We're always thinking. We have intentions. We have actions. And God, as we've heard in that little song, God knows all about us. Read Psalm 139. He knew you before you even knew yourself. And He knows you better than yourself. He knew you before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. And He knows you now. He knows me better than I know myself. I can't hide myself in any page of my book of my life, because He knows every word. He knows every sentence. He knows every motive. He knows every intention. He knows everything in my life. You say, well, how can He know that? Because He's God. And there's 7 billion people in the world today. He knows everyone better than they know themselves. If He can number your hairs of your head, my friend, He knows what's going on. If He can name every star in the sky, think about who God is. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours and my thoughts above yours. That is the God that we need to be connected to through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So first of all, if you're not saved this morning, you're dead. You're separated from God. Secondly, you're deluded or you're deceived by the god of this world. Thirdly, you are disobedient to the will of God. Fourthly, you are defiled. You are dirty. Read Psalm 14, verse 3. Psalm 53, verse 3. Same thing. He says, we are altogether become filthy. And we think we're good. We put on perfume, wash our faces and shave and everything else, and we think we're something, don't we? And God says, you're defiled. If you're not saved this morning, you're defiled in God's sight. That's what it says in Psalm 14, verse 3. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And finally, in verse 3, the latter part of it, we're all, those who are not saved are doomed. Doomed. You know what it says in John chapter 3, verse 36? He that believeth on the Son hath light. He that believeth not the Son hath not light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not a very nice story in the first three verses. Paul is speaking to Christians who are now saved, but he says, the Lord has made you alive. He has quickened you. He has given you a new life. He has taken you out of this, out of being dead to God, out of being deceived by the God of this world, out of being disobedient to God's will, out of being defiled, and He has taken you out of being doomed. And we need to say, praise the Lord, thank God, I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven this morning. We need to be happy Christians, because that's where we were. And now I'm saved. And that's where we go as we go to verse 4, to verse 9. We see there, now we see God's work for us. God's work for us. Sin works against us. Verses 1 to 3. God works for us. How did He do that? On the cross of Calvary, God worked for us. Why? Because He loved us. And that is amazing in itself. God works for us. Ephesians chapter 2. I just tell them my daughter, I started another Bible. My other one fell apart. I had it for 25 years. This one's bigger and it's a little more awkward and it's harder to find the pages. So sometimes it takes me a little longer to get there. It was one of my son's Bibles. He had a number of them all in my library. He's not living for the Lord. We thought he was. Remember we just said about people who believed? We thought he was going to amount to something great. Today he's not living for the Lord. Was he saved? I don't know. Will he be saved? I don't know, but God knows. In his Bible, he has all kinds of headings and things in there already for me, so that, I guess, is one reason why I used it. But it's a little harder to get to the pages. Down to chapter 2 and verse 4 to 9, But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See those two verses, and they're verses we quote and we know, people know them by heart. For by grace are you saved. We see, first of all, you have looked in those verses, we see the three words. We see love, we see mercy, and we see grace. And God has intrinsic attributes. One of those intrinsic attributes is love. That is, even if there wasn't a sinner in the world, God is still love. That is intrinsic. He is also holy. He is also righteous. Those are intrinsic attributes. But he also has relative attributes. Because God was love. And it says in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth, or he demonstrated his love to us, towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those are relative attributes because of his love towards you and I. Because we were sinners, God, in his love, he showed us mercy and he showed us grace. What is mercy? God not giving to you and to me what we deserve. What do we deserve? Wrath, hell, damnation. God in his mercy, because of his love, he gives to us mercy. And what is grace? Just the opposite. Listen to how it says. Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to you and I, the moment we're saved, something we do not deserve. What is that? Eternal life. And that is because of his love. That is because of his love. Three redeeming facts. God works for us. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. This is speaking about his mercy. Some brother brought it up this morning. It's mercy. God not giving to us what we deserve. And that's because he loves us. That's why he demonstrated his love at Calvary's cross, so that he could show mercy and grace to the sinner. Look what it says in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's what we deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassion, our brother spoke about that this morning, his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That is God in his mercy, not given to us what we deserve. What about his grace? You see that in the verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. It's the grace of God that saves us. God giving to us something we do not deserve. How do we enter into that? For by grace are you saved through faith, believing, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us and giving us now access back to God. It goes on to say, not by works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will be in heaven boasting about how they got there. Certainly not by their own works. Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Yes, we'll be boasting about the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our only way to heaven, back to God. We said it was a gift. We mentioned that back at Christmas time, the little word, the acrostic word, gift. First of all, it had to be given, G. Had to be given freely. I, it had to be intended for someone. God has a gift out there for you and for me and for everyone in this whole world, 7 billion people. He has a gift for them with their name on it. Gift has to be given. It has to be intended for someone. F, it has to be free. You can't give someone something if you're going to send them a bill. That's not a gift. And God has a gift. He has a free gift for you and I. It cost him everything, but it's free to you. But listen to the last one. It must be given, must be intended, it must be free. And T, it must be taken. Have you taken the gift that God has given to you? Because it's not a gift, and it's not yours until you reach out and you say, thank you so much. If someone gives you a gift, you have to reach out and take it, don't you? I can have a gift for Gregor there, home under my bed. I can have it in my house with his name on it and everything. But if I don't give it to him and he don't take it, it's not a gift. Is it? And God has given us a gift. Eternal life. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent in our lives. Why? Because He has done absolutely everything for us, and all we had to reach out was do it. Say thank you for that gift. That unspeakable gift. A brother mentioned that this morning. A gift that we cannot even, not even words in our vocabulary to describe. And God has given that to us. So God works for us. Sin works against us. It makes us all those things that we mentioned. Dead, deluded, disobedient, everything. And God works for us. He works for us at the place called Calvary. He gave His Son. He works for us. Why? Because He loves us. Because of His love, because of His mercy, and because of His grace. God has worked for us. He has worked for us. Three resulting features of that mercy and grace. First of all, in verse 5, He has quickened us. Look what it says. For even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together. He has made us alive. We were dead. We were just like that dead person in the casket. We could do nothing in and of ourselves. We couldn't speak. We couldn't communicate. Nothing. Now we have a new life in Christ. We are able to communicate with the Lord through Jesus Christ. We now have the part of the divine nature within us. That is God the Spirit right within us. He's able to help us, to teach us as we look into the Word of God, to encourage us. He is called a comforter, one who comes alongside. A Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus is a Son of God who is truth. I am the way, the truth. God is truth. The Word of God is truth. John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Something that is absolute. So God has done everything for us. He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross. He has given us all the tools to work with. So He has done all that for us. What does He want to do now? He wants to work in us. And look what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. I already mentioned what that means. We are His poem. He wants to refine us. He wants to knock off all the little rough edges. He wants to make us... Did you ever read a lovely poem? Something that makes sense. It's got a story. It's got a theme in His beautiful words. That's what you are. And when God started off with me 30 years ago, I was not a piece of poem, I'll tell you that. Still, I'm not very much of a poem. But you know what? He's chiseling away. We see these old ice sculptures. We see all these other people, artsy people, all the things they're doing. You ever see it? Watch an artist. I used to work with a woman, or with Stan Straight. Remember him? Whew. He'd be standing there, he'd be talking away, and he'd put a stroke down, and you'd say, what's that? He put another stroke the other way, and the first thing you know, he'd have a little lamb there or something. He'd be talking away. All of a sudden, boom, a picture appeared. It was beautiful. Same thing with someone who was a poem, or a poet. Someone who was an artist. Someone who was an ice sculpture. They can do ice sculptures, and so on. And it goes right down to all the different things. And God is working on you, and He's working on me. God has done it for us. He wants to work in us now. He wants to work in us. He wants to make us, refine us. He wants to make us conform to the image of His dear Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He wants to work in us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Again, the word, Greek word is poem, from which we derive our English poem. It means that which is made a manufactured product. In other words, our conversion is not the end, it is the beginning. We are part of God's new creation. Part of His new, we're a new creature. We already mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And God continues to work in us to make us what He wants us to be. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. How does He work in us? Through His Holy Spirit. That is God the Spirit. Do we get a hold of that, that God the Spirit lives right within us? Part of the divine nature. And yes, the Word of God says that we can quench Him, we can grieve Him, and we all know what grieving is. People who go to a computer home or have a loss of some people, they grieve. They're saddened. And then the Word Quench means to make them inactive. Cannot work in our lives. We quench. We basically stop it. The Lord has to go back to, again, convincing us of our sin. And then we make confession. Hopefully. We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then He starts working in us again. That's why we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We're not to be discouraged. We're to get up again. We're to confess our sins. We say, Lord, I need your help. I'm weak. He knows we're weak. He knows what we are. We just heard that again in a little song. He knows everything about us. And every one of us, in and of ourselves, or individually, we are different than the other person. Similar, yes, but different. And God knows us. And He wants to help us. He wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. And that's what He does in the last part of verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants to work through us. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are not saved by good works. We already know that. But saved unto good works. That is pleasing God, serving Him. John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone that justifies. That is true. Faith alone that justifies. We see that in Romans chapter 5. But saved unto good works. I'm sorry. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. I'll read that again. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. In other words, you can't be saved, and there's no evidence in your life. There's got to be evidence. If you're a new creature, a new creation, there's got to be something. It says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is there evidence in your life? Can people around you see that? Are you a walking sermon? People see you and they say, you know what? That's a Christian. I met somebody the other day, a computer person. And it was only two or three little sentences he said, and he said something, and I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am, born-again Christian. Do people know that when you speak, when you do things, when you're around them? Do they know that? They should. God wants to work in you. We are not saved by faith plus good works, but by faith that works. We are not saved by faith plus good works, but we are saved by faith that works. That is, gives evidence. When we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God, He is the only way we can be saved, when we take our stand and we say, Lord, I am a sinner, like you say. I realize that I am not ready for heaven. I do not qualify. I believe that your Son died for my sins. I recognize that. I want to receive Him as my Savior. I repent of my sins. That is a change. God will change of mind. That repentance comes before we believe Him, if you will. It goes hand in hand. I agree with God about me, about His Son, and I want to be saved. Are you saved this morning? You know what? I can't save you. Neither can anyone else here. And you know what? Salvation is between you and the Lord. And when you can come and say, I know whom I have believed. I know that. My friend, you will not be scared to say that to anyone in this world, and you will not be scared to show it, because you are connected to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you are able to boast about that. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer, my Reconciler. He is everything to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence, and we thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the many blessings You have given to us. And for those who are saved this morning, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We thank Thee, Father, as we looked into Thy Word this morning, we could see where we came from and, Father, where we are going to. We thank Thee, Father, again for the Word of God. We thank Thee for Your Son, the One who made it all possible for us. We pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts even today. Part us with Thy blessings. Take us home in safety, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.